Good morning. Good morning. Man, I'll have to tell you, I was very excited about the weather yesterday. Sometimes it went so cold trying to get the kids out of the house. All they do is want to play video games, watch TV. So it was fun going to the park with the kids yesterday and just having a good day. So we're looking forward to the spring. Maybe just pray briefly again this morning that God would bless us through His Word as we dig into God's Word. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much. Thank you, Father, that you died on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us, just continuing, Lord, to pursue us despite ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask you to come speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we talked about how the religious leaders were angry at Jesus because Jesus said God was his own father. And this made them very angry because for Jesus to claim that God was his own father, he was claiming equality with God. And they didn't like that. They didn't like that Jesus was declaring that. He knew exactly what he was declaring, and they knew it as well, and they did not like it. It was not common during the time of Jesus for anybody, any religious leader or rabbi, to call God as their own father. And it wasn't even common, as we talked about last week, it was not common in the Old Testament either. Very few places where God describes himself as a father. But by declaring God as his father, Jesus was declaring not only that he was God, but that he had power and authority like God. He also was declaring his own intimacy with the Father that was like no other relationship. As God's son, Jesus also introduced God as our Father. Remember, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As our Father. Because Jesus loved to tell people about the Father, but Jesus also loved to show people the Father. Because when you see Jesus, you see the Father. And he wanted to reveal the Father to us. But Jesus opened the way to the Father through his death and resurrection so that we can now become adopted sons and daughters of God. And now we could approach God the Father as our Father. He made that possible for you and me. And we talked about last week, despite our misconceptions of our earthly fathers, God our Father is like no other. He's perfect, patient, kind, long-suffering. He won't leave you. He's there for you, and he loves you. Is God your Father this morning? It's easy to compare God the Father with like our fathers, right? Like we talked about last week, but he's perfect in every way. Is he your Father this morning? But you know, there's one aspect that we did not discuss last week that I want to talk about this morning. They were angry with Jesus because he declared God as his own Father, but they were really upset as well that they thought that Jesus broke the Sabbath, and they were angry. They were angry at Jesus for doing that. And I think it's very important that we spend this morning, before we continue in our journey of the Gospel of John, is talking a little bit about the Sabbath. How many here would say you celebrate the Sabbath? Well, when I grew up, I was raised in the Mormon church until about 10 years old. And Mormons, you know, have a Sabbath day. And what we would do is we would go to church, and then after church, we'd have lunch. My parents would not let us go over to friends' homes. We couldn't go to the park. It was nap time after lunch. And then after that, my mom would prepare no dinner. It was fend for yourself. We'd have popcorn, family time, watch the good old Sunday matinees that they used to have Sunday nights. And that was our Sunday, a day of rest. And even after my parents left the Mormon church, they kind of kept some of that for a while. And one thing they ingrained into us is we loved afternoon naps. And I remember when I met Diana, and then we got married, we moved to Colorado Springs, and after church, she wanted to go shopping. And I got all grumpy because I was missing my Sunday afternoon nap. I've been better at that. I don't get as, we do more on Sundays than we used to, but not many of us would say that we keep the Sabbath of the Old Testament. Well, I'll tell you, if we did, we weren't nearly as strict as those in the Old Testament would have been. And we were definitely not as strict as the religious leaders. I believe that this subject of the Sabbath is fundamental to understanding the conflicts that Jesus had with the religious leaders. Why did they hate Jesus so much? Why did they keep coming against him when it came to the law or celebrating the Sabbath day? Or as a holy day. Why did they not get along with Jesus? And we want to talk about that because when we continue through John, he's going to face people who come against him because of his beliefs in the law and the Sabbath. And we need to understand what they as religious leaders believed about the Sabbath. But first, let's talk about the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, do you remember at the very beginning, God establishes a day of rest, a day holy to the Lord. If you had your Bibles, you'd open it to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where God, after he created the heavens and the earth and everything on the sixth day, he created everything. On the seventh day, he rested. And it says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So God finishes his work of creative work in creation. Of course, God does not get tired. He does not faint. He does not sleep or become weary, but just says that he made a day that he ceased from his creative power. And when he did that, he made that day a blessing, a day holy. But you know what? You never see, at the very beginning here, you never see it as a command. At the very beginning here. Later, we'll see where it becomes a command. So God establishes a holy day, a day of rest on a seventh day. If you were to jump up and go into the history of Israel, remember after that, God raised up Abraham and from him a great nation, Isaac and Jacob. And then from there, a great nation was born. And from there, they were taken into Egypt, or they're in Egypt, they grew and they were taken captive, and then Moses came, delivered them with the plagues of Egypt with a great and mighty arm and took them out into the wilderness. When they're in the wilderness, they're hungry. God provides manna, this bread for them. And at that time was the first time we ever see the word Sabbath. And that is in Exodus 16. Sabbath means rest. Intermission, to cease. And we see in Exodus 16, 23, it says this. "And he said to them," and this is to the Israelite people. "And he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left lay aside to be kept until morning." And here's the first time, like I said, that we see the Sabbath. And at this point in history, God, the people were complaining because they were looking back at Egypt and they were complaining because they were hungry and they were thirsty in the wilderness. So God does this incredible supernatural thing that every morning they wake up and there's this bread, this manna all over the ground. And the people would go up and gather this manna. And God told them, hey, or Moses told them, hey, you need to get a certain amount of manna each day and you need to eat the manna. Don't leave any until the next day. And some people did, and what happened? is spoiled, and worms were in the manna and all that. But he gave a command, and this was where that command was. It was on the sixth day, you were to go out and take a double portion of the manna. And then the Sabbath day, you would eat the rest of the manna. So you take two times as much, you'd do it on the sixth day, the seventh day, and it would not spoil. It would not grow worms. It was a holy day to the Lord, and he preserved the manna for the following day. And they became, even one time that Moses became angry because they went out on the Sabbath day to get some more manna, and it wasn't there. And Moses said, hey, don't leave your houses on the Sabbath. Stay. Don't go out. Because it's a holy day, a day of rest. But then, this all happened before Moses, before the law. God is preparing the people of Israel for the command of the Sabbath day. And then you remember God introduced this to the Israelite people, to Moses in the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And you see in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 10, this is the command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. And on it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here we see the fourth command of the Ten Commandments, the giving of the law through Moses. And it was a command now. He commanded them in the wilderness. He never commanded at the very beginning before people were. He just made a day that would be blessed and holy. But to the Israelite people, we see God preparing their hearts and then bring them to the place of the Ten Commandments from which they were to keep the seventh, the fourth commandment. This includes no work. It includes rest for the people, their servants, their livestock, the animals. And they were also to remember that God created everything and rested. To go back and focus, a day of focusing on what God did at creation. That after all the incredible creation that he did, he rested and they were commanded to do no work but to rest. A time to remember God. But you know, in the law, you also see that every 7 years, there would be a Sabbath rest for the land. All crops and everything you would do, after 7 years, you would not do that. You would not sow, you wouldn't use the field, you'd give a land rest every 7 years. The land of rest. But you also see when God was giving the law in Deuteronomy 5, 13 to 14, God adds something to it. He goes, God tells that during the Sabbath, they were to remember God rescuing them out of slavery, bringing them out with a mighty hand. And that is in Deuteronomy 5, 13 to 14. So not only were during the Sabbath, when he gave it to Israelites, were you to remember that God rested on the seventh day. It was a day that you remembered that you were in bondage, you guys. And I came and I redeemed you. I came and set you free. Remember me and what I did for you. It's a day to remember that. To cease from your work. To remember God's delivering power and redemption. You know, there are other portions in the Old Testament that give further insight and instructions on keeping the Sabbath. And we don't have time this morning. That's not my point. I just want us to know how the people in the Old Testament observed the Sabbath. Then how did the people at Jesus' time observe the Sabbath? And what are we to do when it comes to the Sabbath? But in other portions we see in Scripture about the Sabbath day, that first, besides what we've talked about before, first, it was a sign before God and the people of Israel in Exodus 31, 13 to 17. Second, you shall not kindle no fire in all your dwellings, so you cannot have a fire on the Sabbath. It was to be a time of worship, and Psalm 92 was a psalm of worship for the Sabbath. You're to keep from doing evil, Isaiah 56:2. You weren't to do your own pleasure, no idle talking, no going on your own way. Wow, that'd be hard. I wonder if that happened here. I bet you the TVs would be shut off. You weren't to leave your house. You can't go to a grocery store. I mean, there's a lot of things. You were not to bear a burden on the Sabbath day, Isaiah 17:21. But then we also see where God was giving blessings and judgments with the Sabbath to the Israelite people. One of the judgments were, if you broke the Sabbath, you were put to death. And one guy one day, one Sabbath, the guy went down, was gathering sticks. And they found him. We see it in the Old Testament. Took him to Moses and he was stoned to death because he broke a day. God said, this is holy. You're to remember me. This is what happens if you break it. He did not listen to the Lord and he broke it. But then he gives a blessing as well in Isaiah 58:14 to those who keep the Sabbath. Then you shall take delight in the Lord and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then also a judgment. Another judgment was God would burn their gates and palaces with fire in Jeremiah 17:21. Wow, that's a big deal. You think you'd keep the Sabbath if God told you that? And then after the Old Testament, we have over 400 years from the Old Testament to Matthew, of 400 years. Now we're coming to the place where Jesus comes on the scene. He comes on the scene and he comes across these religious leaders of different sects of religious leaders, and one of them were the Pharisees. And these Pharisees were very strict. They believed in the Torah, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So they believed that that was inspired, that's God. They believed in the Old Testament prophets. So they believed in the Torah. But one difference, a big difference, is they also believed, they called it oral Torah. So the written Torah was, you know, the first five books of the Old Testament, but there was also the oral Torah that they believed in. They believed that after God, and he gave, you know, that Moses wrote down the law and all this, and we have the written law, that God also came to Moses and kind of gave him examples and explained the law verbally, but Moses never wrote it down. And so he passed on the oral Torah to Joshua, and it kept going all the way through history until the time of Jesus, from rabbi to rabbi. It was verbally passed on and not written. So they believe very strongly in the oral Torah. I mean, if you look at now, that you ever hear of the Mishnah? And it was the oral law of Judaism, and it wasn't collected in writing until 200 years after Jesus or so. After the burning of Jerusalem, they wanted to remember what the oral Torah was, and they decided to write it. And so you have the Mishnah, and then you have, as you call it, the Talmud, which was complete about 500 AD after Christ. You've heard of the Talmud, and there's the Babylonian Talmud, the Jerusalem Talmud, but when you normally say the Talmud, the most popular is the Babylonian Talmud. But if you look in the Talmud, we'll see what the religious leaders thought about the Sabbath. That was different than what God gave to the Israelite people. Could you imagine orally passing on from Moses to Joshua? What would happen over 400 years of orally passing on? You think anything changed? Did they add anything to it? For example, in the Torah, it talks about all types of things. I mean, the Torah really talks about the Jewish history, the law, customs, culture. But there's a section on the Sabbath in the Mishnah, and it gives you, in this portion, it says, you are to do no work on the Sabbath. What is work? So they define work, right? Well, when God stopped and rested, what did he stop from? He stopped from creative. Creating. So that's considered work. You have to stop from doing things that were creative. And so they came up in the oral law, the oral Torah, 39 creative activities forbidden on the Sabbath. So they define work, you can't work, and this is what work is, and you can't do this, and they have 39 things, and then from their subcategories, all these things that you cannot do on the Sabbath. Now, I want you to listen to some of these. You were supposed to have a fire on the Sabbath, but somehow if you had a fire on the Sabbath, you could not put it out, you just let your house burn down because it's a Sabbath day. But if someone's in danger, you could put out the fire. So if you're stuck in a room and you could fight and put out the fire, but if not, it happens on the Sabbath. In the Talmud, you cannot put out the fire. Or there is no erasing on the Sabbath. You can't prepare a surface and clean it so it's suitable for writing. That was breaking the Sabbath. That was considered work on the Sabbath according to the oral Torah. You can do no laundering on the Sabbath. You couldn't cleanse, and they call it cleansing absorbent materials of ingrained impurities was considered work. My wife would love that every day of the week is forbidden by God. So I'd have to do it. But you could not do your laundry. You could not take something from one domain to another. There's all these domains, public, partial, kind of partial public, and you couldn't go from a private place to a public place carrying anything on the Sabbath. I thought this one was especially humorous. Yeah, on the Sabbath, if you went in and had a loved one that was dead on the floor, you were not permitted to move that person. You couldn't move their limbs. You could go through and do some cleaning on them. But you were permitted, if the mouth was open, to tie it shut because you don't want it to get open more. You're allowed to do that on the Sabbath, but their eyes were open. You weren't able to close their eyelids because that's considered a limb, and that was doing work on the Sabbath. And it went on and on, all these little things. You can't do this knot on the Sabbath because if you do the knot, it takes a little work to undo the knot, and that's considered work. And it went on and on and on. And I thought this one was humorous. If one man bathes and dries himself with 10 towels, he cannot carry those towels home because he might wring the towels, and that is considered work. But if 10 guys take one towel and they wipe their faces, their feet, and some portions of their body, and they go home, they could carry that one towel home, but they must continue to remind each other, don't wring the towel, because that was considered work. So you can imagine all of these man-made interpretations of written Torah. And it is all these things. I went through and I was looking through the Mishnah, going down there. I could have found so many more. And so when Jesus came on the scene after 400 years, he came on the scene. Wow. And he challenged their traditions and views of God's law, which included the Sabbath, and they didn't like it. They didn't like Jesus' interpretation of God's law, and Jesus did not like their interpretation of God's law. You see in Mark 7, verses 8 to 9, where Jesus confronts the religious leaders with this truth. He goes, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, if you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And the Pharisees did this not only with the Sabbath, but with other portions of the law. For example, you'd see them doing all these ritual cleans. Like in the Torah, it's not only about the Sabbath. It's about all the law, all the interpretation of the law. So they came up with these cleansing. You can't eat this. If you do that, you're unclean. I mean, they went all this details about how they interpreted the Torah. And these religious leaders, mainly the Pharisees, other religious leaders hated them, I think, for different reasons. But the Pharisees, who believed in the written Torah and the oral Torah, hated Jesus because they were following these man-made religion, man-made things, and Jesus knew that they were corrupt, and they hated it. In Mark 7, verses 6 to 7, this really clearly gives us insight into the religious leaders. When Jesus said to them, and he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And since Jesus was God, he came with authority against that. Do you remember the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus goes to his disciples, "You have heard, but I say. You have heard, I say." Yeah, and one example of that was in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, when he says, "You have heard it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Wow. I even think he goes deeper than that, just the written law. He's going to the intent of the law to make all men guilty before God. And they didn't like it, but he came with authority. And if you look in the Torah, it's like, well, this rabbi says so-and-so, but this rabbi thinks it's not right to do on the Sabbath. It's all these uncertainties. Some things are agreed on while others are not. When Jesus came, he says, "You've heard it said, but I say. I'm God. You heard this say, I tell you, it is this." And he came with authority. He came with authority. He came with the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember one day Jesus, it was a Sabbath, and he's walking through a field, a grain field. And his disciples are really hungry, so they take some of the grain in their hands, and they're plucking, they're eating it. They're hungry, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees come. That is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. It was considered work because they were threshing on the Sabbath. Wow, the things that they did, the things that Jesus had to deal with. But you know what? Something he said in there stuck out to me. In Matthew 12, verses 6 to 8, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here, and if you have known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It's not my point this morning to explain why Jesus did all these different things. I just want you to know, as we come across them, then we understand what Jesus was dealing with. All these man-made laws that they thought was of God, and they were getting so picky, and they gotten caught up in their traditions, and they wandered from God, and they'd rather follow what they believed in their traditions. And he came with power and authority over the Sabbath. And they just continue to fight Jesus every step of the way. Did you know that the religious leaders also believed that you were not to heal on the Sabbath? They considered it work. Is it not creative power to have one eye blind or both eyes blind and Jesus to heal with the power of God, the creative power of God? They considered it work. On the same day that he went through the grain fields, do you remember what happened? On the exact same day, in Matthew 12, after going through the grain fields and God coming out and giving them some examples from Torah of why he did what he did, allowed his disciples to eat the grain, is they go right into town and they go right to the synagogue. And this guy with a withered hand, the religious leader's like, "Ha ha, we're going to trap Jesus." And in Matthew 12, verse 10, it says this, "And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' So they might accuse him. He said to them, 'Which of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand,' and the man stretched out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how they might destroy him. Oh, he healed on the Sabbath. He broke. Oh, my goodness. He broke the sacred law, the fourth commandment. And Jesus is telling them, it is okay to do good on the Sabbath. For he was God's son, he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. And then we're back into John chapter 5. Jesus comes across the man at the pool of Bethesda. He heals the man. What does Jesus do after he heals the man? Take up your bed and go. Religious leaders come. They see this guy carrying a burden on the Sabbath. Hey, you can't do that. It's on the Sabbath. Well, this guy told me. He didn't even know his name. So later, the guy comes across Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, and talks to him a little bit, and then he goes back to the religious leaders and tells them, oh, it's Jesus who told me to do that. And they're angry at Jesus. They were angry at Jesus. And then Jesus looks at them in their anger after they're angry with him for healing the guy on the Sabbath. And then he said, God is his own father. They're angry. And then he looks at them. He says, you know what? My father's working. And I am working. I thought that's kind of ironic when he said that right after the Sabbath thing. Isn't creation when God stopped doing something? Like creating? And he's telling them, my father's, I'm working right now. I'm working on the Sabbath. That God is not ceasing from his work on the Sabbath. Oh, thank you, Reed, for giving me a small history of the Sabbath, but how does it apply to me as a believer? How can we learn from the religious leaders? I went through this, you guys, so that we could get some insight into the ridiculous man-made laws that the religious leaders were following. And when Jesus came with a new covenant, a new agreement that he wanted to do with the world, with people, they were so caught up in what they did, they missed the Savior that they're waiting for so long. They were caught up in what they wanted to follow, and that was man-made laws. But what can we learn from them? What can we learn from the Sabbath day? First, you know, there are times that people or the church hold to their traditions or the old way of doing things. You ever see that in churches sometimes? We've all been part of that in different churches. Where we don't like new, but it's interesting. If you look in church history, every time a different type of church or group of people, when they get stuck in their ways, for some reason God has to break free out of it. They get caught up in the way they like to do something. They think that is the way that God has for them. And then God goes, okay, I'm going to do something over here. Or he starts stirring hearts. I think sometimes we like to do the same thing. Because religious leaders wanted to keep the old way of doing things. Jesus wanted to make all things new, but they wanted to keep the old. And sure, I know if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not as extreme as these unbelieving, hard-hearted Pharisees who ultimately rejected Jesus. But instead, at times, a person wants to live in the past instead of the present. People don't want to change. People don't want to do new things. They cling to the past and don't live in the present. You know, I've been in the, before I came into full-time ministry, I did heating and air conditioning for over 20 years. And my dad's been in the HVAC trade for over 50 years, probably closer to 60. And I remember when I was learning the trade, that trade is becoming very complex. It's not as simple as the old pilot lights anymore. They're getting so complex with huge circuit boards, very variable speed motors, and variable pressure gas valves, all this complexity, and you have to get a lot more training than you used to. Before, you kind of just figure it out. Now you come across all this circuitry, and you're like, wow. And I remember my dad, when he began to see a lot of this new stuff come out, he looked at me and goes, son, I'm getting old. You go and learn that stuff. I had to learn all the new stuff when I started in the trade. It's your turn to learn the old stuff. He was done. He didn't want to change anymore. It's easy for us, isn't it? I'm only 43. Even now, my knee's kind of a little sore. I sometimes look back and I remember, I used to not be sore. I used to be able to do this or do that. I look back at some of my childhood memories and I'm like, wow. And I look back with fondness. And if there was a way I could go back and redo some of the things and mistakes I made, I'd do it like that. So I go look back, and I have regrets of things I would do differently, and you go back, and you know it's not wrong to look back and remember the past. It's not bad to remember and learn from the past, but we need to live in the present. Are you willing for God to do a new, fresh thing in you? You know, we can't live off old manna. When God gave the manna, right? You could take a certain portion each day for 6 days or 5 days, and then on a sixth day, you took a double portion. And then if you didn't eat it on any of those days, except on the Sabbath, it would spoil and get worms. Some of us are trying to live on old manna. Manna was good. It was a sign of God's love and His provision. Manna isn't bad, but if you don't eat it, it's dried, it spoils, and it gets worms. God wants to give us new manna, new things. He wants to touch us in a fresh way in our hearts. You ever find out you live on what God did then? And that's great. I look back and I am who I am because of what He did in the past, but I want Him to keep doing things now. So when I look back, I can see Him scattered along the trail. Not, 20 years ago. I want Him to work now in my life. And some of us are at that crossroads in our life because maybe we lost a loved one. My dad lost my mom of over 52 years. My mom was the goer. My dad said, "If I didn't meet your mom, I'd still be on the farm today." He was a farm boy. Even in the trade, he'd show up to some. When I was working for him, he'd show up to customers' homes like an hour or two late, and they'd look at me. Your dad is always late. They'd go off about how they're angry that he was late, but then they'd stop and they'd look at me and go, "But I love your dad." I mean, they just love my dad. He's a farm boy. He's always late. But he has to re-look at his life now. He can't look at his mom. Because he was that way, my mom was a strong black and white go person. So my dad just kind of followed. She was that way. And sometimes when we lose someone we love or we're facing new things, we're like, what's my purpose now? What am I to do? And my dad's he's involved now, and he told me, Reed, I'm doing Sunday school, and I have two small groups I'm going to, and I'm very excited because he got plugged in. For the first year, as he's working through, and he found, 18 years old, the love letter that he wrote to her, or she to him, and he's reading it, and he's going through having to get rid of stuff, and learning that God would do a new thing. All the experience of the past, learning to live it in the present, and living with new things that God reveals to us. Or are you willing to let God do something new? The purpose isn't over. He's not done with you yet. He has a plan. Second, as believers of the new covenant, you know, We don't have to keep the Sabbath. But, I thought this was interesting. It was never commanded at the very beginning. It was commanded to the people of Israelite. But there's one thing that hasn't changed. God still blessed the Sabbath. I don't believe it's a command for us, but I do believe it can become a blessing. Even though I look back and I would not do it the way my parents did, you ever notice how busy we are? How our lives are crazy? We can't do this, we can't do that. Could you imagine what would happen if you had a day where you just kind of quiet down a little bit? Remember this phrase that Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. I wonder if he put that there and saying there's a blessing here for you if you take a day and you just remember, quiet down, quiet your mind from busyness, take a day of rest to remember me. To remember me. I don't believe it's a command, but it can become a blessing. It was a blessing growing up for me, even though they went more extreme than I would do, but a blessing of just to be able to have a day. How many of you in your mind think, oh, it'd be sure nice to just have a day? Whew. You have young kids, that's the day you look for all the time. And they're asleep, whew. Yeah, that's my rest. But the idea, it can be a blessing. I believe you could be blessed, it's not a command. Maybe that's what God would have you do for a season. Lord, I'm going to slow down. I'm going to breathe. Because when God speaks to us many times, it's when we're quiet. And in our busyness, I believe that we miss out on so much that God has. Because we get caught in our jobs, our lives, our problems, things are going on. And then we come to God when the straw's about to break, something's going to break, the rope's going to break. Then we go to God. And God's like, I've been speaking to you the whole time, but you haven't been hearing me. You haven't been listening to me because we get too busy. It can be a blessing for you. Oh, Reed, I just can't do that. It's your choice. It's not a command. It's a blessing. I believe that you could be blessed. And I know it's blessed me growing up. Where there's times on a Sunday, I'd get up when I lived in Washington, on Whidbey Island, Washington. And on Sunday, I'd just go down, I'd just take a walk along the beach. And once I remember going out there, a whale tail coming out and just walking with God. Or one time I took a guitar. No, I don't. That's a long time ago, so I don't probably know about 5 chords. But back then, I played a little bit, and I'd take my guitar out there, and I'd just play and worship. And no one was there, way out long around the beach, and just worship the Lord in my own way. Taking time to be silent and listen to him. Let him speak to me. But you know what? Ultimately, if you take that blessing or not, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Right here. He's our Sabbath rest. He has dealt with our sins on the cross. We are now a new creation in Christ. He's forming us into the image of God's Son. It was a work that God decided to do before the creation of the world for you and me. God has ceased from his work on the 7th day, and we can rest in the finished work of Christ right here and now every day of our life. He is our Sabbath rest. To rest. I don't have to try to earn God's favor anymore. I'm obedient because I love him, not because I must. He empowers me through the Holy Spirit. I can live for him. I may be in bondage, but I can come to him and he can set me free through the power. Through his power. His resurrection power. We can't earn it. It's a gift through faith. Listen to Hebrews 4, verses 8 to 9. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Preceding this passage, God tells the people, today if you hear his heart, don't harden your hearts. The writer of Hebrews says, hey, beware, don't reject, don't depart from God. Listen to his word. He wants to give you rest. Because you know what? He is calling us to enter into the Sabbath rest of Christ. Because all the past is summed up in Christ. Colossians 2, 16 to 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you with questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. To Christ. God, Jesus deserves our love, our faith. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. This morning, as we have the worship team come forward, maybe you are somewhat like a Pharisee this morning, holding on to maybe things in your own life that you just need to let go to the past and let God do something new in the present. Or maybe, I have no time to even talk to God. I'm just too busy. Oh, there's a blessing. Oh, I want that blessing. And maybe God's leading you this morning to say, hey, Lord, this next month on Tuesdays, or I don't care what day, I'm going to take a day of rest and let God speak to me in a fresh way. Or maybe this morning you could say, I do not know this Jesus who can give me rest. Or maybe I've gotten busy and lost sight of Jesus who is my Sabbath rest. This morning as you worship, wherever you are at, turn to Him. Because you know, if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you believe that He was died, buried, and He rose from the dead for you, if you believe in Him and make Him the Lord of your life, He could change you and make you a new person. Maybe not overnight, but He'll begin the work. And Jesus will become your Sabbath rest. Let us worship this morning. And may God speak to us. Mm-hmm.